Amen. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, go to the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Whenever you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, you're almost there. 1 and 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Man, we've been in this family series from Mother's Day to Father's Day. And we're going to keep it going because there are a few more sermons the Lord has laid on my heart. So we'll keep this going through the sermon, this family series. And I also want you to know, speaking of Mother's Day to Father's Day, we have had 5 babies born into our church family from Mother's Day to Father's Day. Isn't that wonderful? Man, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for young families that God is calling to our church. And as a matter of fact, a 6th is possibly due today. And so we are rejoicing in how God is blessing our church. 2 Kings chapter 7. This series is called it Royal Succession, Raising Servants of the King. And I've been wanting us to see how God has the ability, the will, the power to change lives, to save us. Throughout this 2 Kings, there are story after story, and today is another example of God's salvation. When I'm flipping through the channels on the TV, there are a few things that are always going to make me stop on a show. One would be any Jason Bourne movie. I just love them. Love those. So even I've seen it 50 times, I'm probably going to stop again. Princess Bride. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm probably going to stop on Princess Bride. But here's another one. If it's a sports channel, if there is someone flying through the air, I'm probably going to stop. Always been fascinated by athletes' ability, whether it's on skis or on a motorcycle or a bicycle, whatever it is, to go off a ramp and just do amazing things, the things that stretch the human potential. I mean, at some point, there's got to be an end to how far they can go. I've been fascinated by it, I think, since I was a kid. And in the house I grew up in, our backyard sloped down, and then it went down into a gully. And there on the upper side, as you went down, there was a boulder right there. And one day, on my bike, I thought, boy, that looks just like a ramp. And so, you know where this is headed. I mean, I took off from the back of the house, got up speed, and I hit the boulder, all right. I mean, hit the boulder, the front tire, I go flying, mess up my bike, messed up my ankle. Horrible idea. But I've just always envisioned this flying through the air. Whenever you're watching them do it, you know, they say, oh, he's doing a 360 or a 720 or a 1080. And now they're spinning so fast, it's hard to tell how far they're going. But athletically, 360 is a good thing. Spiritually, a 360 is not a good thing. If you're referring to someone, because oftentimes we make that mistake whenever we're talking about someone, our own, or maybe our own life, but we'll say, yeah, I had this friend, and man, he was heading off into the deep end, and then he did a complete 360. That's not necessarily a good thing. If you're heading off into the deep end, and you do a 360, you're still heading off into the deep end. What we desire and what the scripture talks about is to do a 180. We don't want to do a 360, we want to do a 180. I was heading this direction. I was on the road to hell, and God turned me. I did a 180. So this morning's sermon is called The 180 Life. Because where we left off 2 weeks ago, this last Sunday, several of us got to be at the Southern Baptist Convention. Where we left off 2 weeks ago was in the middle of bad news. The Syrian army had besieged Israel, Samaria. And by besieged, what that means, they surrounded it, camped out, surrounded it. Nothing in, nothing out. We're going to starve them. And sure enough, that's what was taking place. a famine was hitting Israel and they were starving. If you remember 2 weeks ago in 2 Kings 6, we talked about that part of the passage that says the absolute worst option for trying to find food that you can think of is what they had resorted to. And so in the middle of that bad news, the king of Israel blames God. He blames the man of God, Elisha. And so the king of Israel sends his captain to go find Elisha and kill him. And if you remember at the end of 2 Kings chapter 6, the captain is the one who says, "Why should we wait on the Lord any longer? This is the Lord who's done this. It's his fault. We blame God." And so 2 weeks ago in the sermon, "Tough Time When Tough Times Come," we talked about the fact that that's what Satan wants us to do when tough times is to believe that it's God's fault and that God has abandoned me. But I want us to see in that story 2 weeks ago is God loves you and he desires to save you. And that's the story we see today. Because if you remember, the captain of the army comes to kill Elisha, and Elisha tells the guys with him, hold the door, don't let him in. And then Elisha speaks the word of the Lord. And friends, I want you to know at the very point that you feel like I'm on the verge of defeat, I feel like I'm in a spiritual or emotional famine in my life, whatever it is that's going on, please know we always have the Lord and we always have the word of the Lord. And so in 2 Kings chapter 7, Elisha, the Bible says, and the Lord said to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Thus says the Lord, this time tomorrow, now remember, they're in the midst of a severe famine. People are dying. And Elisha says, "This time tomorrow, there's going to be more food than we know what to do with. Folks will practically be giving food away this time tomorrow." Now, folks, I want you to know it's not like all of a sudden the grocery stores are going to be stocked. This is an agrarian society. Food has to be grown. How in the world, in the midst of no one having any food in Israel, can Elisha possibly prophesy, "This time tomorrow, we're going to have all the food we need"? Because here's the point that this story is teaching us. God has the will and the ability to accomplish a complete turnaround in your relationship with him and your relationship with others. God has the ability. God has the want to accomplish a complete turnaround in your relationship with him and your relationship with others. Whenever we think, "Oh Lord, there's no way you'd want me. I'm too far gone. Lord, there's no way you could ever heal this marriage. There's no way you could heal this relationship." We have this story using four of the most unlikely characters you would ever imagine to show that God has the ability and the will to do a complete 180 in your walk with him, your relationship with him, and your relationship with others. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. How in the world did God take them from severe famine to plenty? Now, there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate of the city, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" That is a great question. Why are we sitting here until we die? It is no coincidence that halfway through Wednesday afternoon session at the Southern Baptist Convention last week, I almost stood up and yelled this. And I want you to know, it was a great convention. Please hear that. It was a great convention. But after Sunday night, all day Monday, all day Tuesday, and now we're halfway through Wednesday, why are we sitting here until we die? At some point, it's time to go home. And so these lepers, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We are going to die anyway. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. How in the world? For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So the Syrians fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Friend, I don't know your situation. It may be you feel like you're on the verge of defeat. I want you to know God can do a complete turnaround. I don't know your situation. You may say, no, I really think things are pretty good. Which then what Satan desires is for us to get comfortable and complacent and just kind of ride out life, just coast. Not doing anything bad, but not really doing anything good either, just riding out life. I want you to know, whatever your situation, God wants to do a 180 in your life today. A complete turnaround. And friends, if you're thinking, oh, well, listen, you're talking to the wrong, because I've already trusted Christ, my Savior. I've already repented of my sins. I did a 180. Folks, listen, throughout our lives, there are 180s that God wants to accomplish in our life. Oh, Lord, I'm going to start reading my Bible, because I haven't been reading it. And so, Lord, I'm going to do a 360. And I'll just keep doing the same thing. Lord, boy, I need to be praying in my life. And Lord, I want to do a 180. I really want to become a person of prayer. Lord, there's people that I know I need to tell about Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do a 360. And just keep going. God wants to do a complete turnaround in your life. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for your anointing, Lord, on our ears, our minds. Lord, may they be sharp and focused. And Lord, not to hear me, but to hear you. Lord, we need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that someone today would be saved. I pray hearts would be recommitted. Lord, add to us and call out from us. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God wants to accomplish a complete turnaround in your life. What are the keys? This story provides such wonderful scriptural principles and truths of how to see God do a turnaround in your life. Here's the first one. First of all, be willing to consider the only option that leads to life. Friends, I tried to word this so many different ways in thinking through it. First, if you can just get to the point of, God, I'm willing to change. And again, if you say, well, you know what? I kind of like where I am in life. God wants to do a great work in you. Folks, I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. And if you're thinking, what, are you sick or something going on? No. Every single one of us has got to approach life. Lord, I don't know how much time I have left. Amen. James chapter 4, your life is a mist. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. Neither do you. But here's what I've determined from Scripture and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, I want to live my life completely and fully devoted unto you. Lord, use me, as we talked about in our vision, say, use me, Lord, to make one more disciple today. Every day, every way, in every person, Lord, let's help me to make another disciple. And it's because, folks, we have three options of how we're going to live life. And what I'm pleading with you to do is be willing to consider the only option that leads to life. I want you to listen again to what the three options that were facing these lepers. Number one, we can go back into the city. We can go back to where we were. We can go back to where we came from. We can go back to Egypt. We can go back to the life that where the whole mess of what we got ourselves into now, we can go back to that. But we know that if we do that, we die. That's a road that leads to destruction. If I go back to the old life, I know. And so, folks, for some, that, they think that's an option. Well, I'm just going to play out the sinful life. I'm just going to go back to what I used to do. Knowing that way leads to death. Here's the second option. I'll just do nothing. I'm neither going to play out the sinful life, but I'm not going to commit myself to the Lord either. I'm just going to stay unaffiliated, unaligned. I'll just do nothing. And I want you to know what they said. Or we can just stay here and do nothing, but we'll die there also. Folks, doing nothing is not an option. It's not an option spiritually. There is no spiritual place of nothing. There's no spiritual neutral. We say, well, I'm really not living out a sinful life, but I'm not living out a godly life. I'm just kind of doing nothing. The Scripture doesn't give us that option. And friends, if you think, well, I've been doing nothing for a while, I want you to know that leads to destruction and death. There's controversy over who actually said the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. There's controversy over who actually said it. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. But we do know where it came from. Because I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 24. Anytime you hear a really cool quote, I want you to know 9 times out of 10, it came out of the Bible. They just reworded it. Look at Proverbs 24. If you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Rescue those being taken off to death. Save those stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, but we didn't know. If you say, but we didn't know about this. Won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? Friends, doing nothing is not an option. This time of year always reminds me of a favorite memory, and my wife was in the room whenever this happened. So go back to the 90s. My wife and I were members at First Baptist Seminole, and I got to teach the young married class. And so I'm standing there in front of the class, and I said, are there any prayer requests? And one young husband said, yeah, that men would get up off their backsides and start raising their families. And there was this kind of awkward silence, and I said about the only thing that a Sunday school teacher can say at that point, I said, okay, are there any other requests? And the women were like, no, we're good with that one. Let's just... Men, get up off your backsides and raise your families. Guys, do we have the option of just, well, I'm just going to do nothing? I mean, I'm doing okay. I get by. Guys, the leper said, if we stay here, if we go into the city, if we go back to our old life, we die. If we sit here and do nothing, we die. It's not an option. Here's the third option. Our only other option is we know there's food there. The only other option is to go where you know there is supply. If we go back to our old life, it's death. If we sit here and do nothing, it's death. There's only one place. There's only one option that we know there is supply. And friends, I want you to know that is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. If you want answers, there's only one book that has always been right and always will be right. There's only one God who's always been right and always will be right. If you need wisdom, there's only one wisdom that is from above, that is first of all pure, then peaceable, full of righteousness. If you need direction, there's only one shepherd. If you need life in your marriage, life in your job, life in your family, there's only one life giver. Friends, what the lepers are trying to teach us, there's only one option. But instead, we try to think that food is in alcohol or food, what I'm needing to nourish me is in drugs or it's in sex or it's in popularity or it's in power, it's in money or whatever it is. And folks, that's death. It leads to death. There's only one place that has supply. Let's go there. And so they did. And don't miss that. And so they did. There's got to be a resolve in your heart. God, I am willing to change. I am willing to consider. Folks, so many times when ministers and many of you are talking with someone who's struggling and there's a spiritual battle going on in them, it's not that they don't know Jesus Christ will save me. It's an issue of, will you let him? Yes, I know that this way of life is going to lead to destruction. It's not a matter of whether or not you know what this leads to. It's not a matter of knowing who will save me. It's a matter of, will I consider the only option that leads to life? And then here's the second thing. Would you trust him that he will provide? Please trust God that he will provide. Boy, when the story picks up in verse 5, there is a scriptural phrase in there that I just love. Look again at verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. The very place that was the focus of their fears. Oh, we're scared to death of the Syrians. They've besieged the whole city. We're surrounded by them. The place of their fears, the place of their worries. And I'm so worried what would happen if we were to go there. The place of assumptions. I just assumed that there's a possibility that they would kill us. Fears, worries, and assumptions. And they go based upon the faith in God and they find out, you know what? That place that we were afraid of, that we were worried about, that we were making all these assumptions about, there's no one there. They had three options. And two of them were bad. It reminds me, the old football coach, it was either Darryl Royal or Woody Hayes, that said there are three things that happen when you pass the ball and two of them are bad. That's why I don't pass. Three things can happen when you throw the ball and two of them are bad. Well, there were three options available to them. Go back to the life we had, that's bad, that's death. Sit here and do nothing, that's bad, that's death. Or trust that God will provide. We struggle financially in our lives many times. And folks, it's not a matter of, well, I didn't know God would provide for me. It's a matter of, will you trust him to provide? Well, I'm afraid that if I do this, and folks, if you're thinking this is a tithing sermon, it's not. This is about living the Christian life. Well, I'm afraid that if I do that, well, I'm worried that if I do that, and the place of their fears and their worries, they get there and they find out no one was there. It's like the preacher one time who was preaching on worry, and he kept saying, worry will get you nowhere. He was preaching the scripture, worry will not add one single cubit to your life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says. And at the end of the sermon, an individual came up to him and said, I'm going to disagree with you. Worry is effective. Worry does help you. And the preacher said, how so? And this person said, well, because I want you to know that 99% of what I've worried about in my life has never happened. Yes, that's right. All the stuff that we worry about, it never happens. And so, but we're so afraid, we're so worried, we make assumptions. Well, I just assumed the Syrians were there. I just assumed I didn't have enough education. I just assumed this person didn't like me. I just assumed that that church was too big. I just assumed. Our worries, our fears, and our assumptions. What the problem is, we don't trust God that he will provide. And man, I just love how it plays out. They get there, and behold, there was no one there. Verse 6, well, how did that happen? For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses. What a great God we have. You know, I don't know how God did that. Here in Oklahoma, we know all too well that there are times when a tornado comes through or wind, and people are convinced it sounded just like a train coming through. So I don't know if God made this amazing wind come through. I don't know if it was in the dead of the still of night, not a whisper of a wind, and yet somehow they were hearing the sound of horses and chariots. But the point is, our God provides. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it was horses and chariots that God sent to swoop down and to scoop up Elijah and take him up into heaven. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it was horses and chariots that God allowed the young man to open his eyes and see that the city was surrounded by the horses and chariots of God. And then you get to 2 Kings chapter 7, and it is the sound. It's the physical touch of God scooping up Elijah. It's God allowing our eyes to see. It's God allowing our ears to hear. Whatever sense you want to employ, God is able to provide. And we just have to trust him. Lord, I do believe you will provide. And so then here's the last thing. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. I want you to hear this. I want you to know this is a point related to God wants to do a turnaround, a complete 180 in your life, in your relationship with him, your relationship with others. He wants to do that. And friends, there are so many applications that we could make. Whether it's anger that you deal with in your life, anger towards an individual, anger towards a circumstance. And we have three options. One, I can say, you know what? I'm just going to play out that anger and take it as far as it will go. It leads to death. Or I'm just going to sit here and I just won't do anything with the anger. Or third, I can go to the only one who can change my heart. Salvation. I can either go back and just keep living my old life. I can sit here and do nothing, or I can go to the only one who can save me. Forgiveness, revenge, whatever it is, three options. I'm either going to keep doing that and just play it out and see how far it will go, do nothing, or turn to the only one who can save me. And friends, when God saves you, when God does that turnaround, tell somebody. I want you to pick up with me in verse 9. Listen to how the story goes. Then they said to one another, look at that. They have just spent the whole night eating, drinking, gathering up silver and gold, going and hiding it, going to another tent, getting some more silver and gold and clothing, going and hiding it. And their first reaction is, we are not doing right. Isn't that the most interesting thing? As a matter of fact, I want you to notice there, they didn't say, we have not done right. They're not talking about the action that they had done. They said, we're not doing right. Well, what was it that they weren't doing? It's not what they had done. It's what they hadn't done. I feel a country western song coming on. Anyone? It's not what I did. It's what I didn't do. Darla, help me out. You with me there? It's not what they had done. It's what they hadn't done. What had they not done? We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They were dead, all but dead. And God has provided, God has saved them. But the very time, at the very moment that they were sitting inside that tent, eating and drinking and getting their fill, I want you to know there was someone back in the city who was dying at that very moment from lack of food and drink. And folks, that you can't imagine how God has convicted me of this. What are we doing? We're getting our fill. We go and we accumulate our Bible studies and our Bible books and all the every CD and DVD and every possible look on the internet, everything we can read about Christianity, we accumulate it all together and then we hide it. And then we go back and we get some more and we fill up. While people back in the city are dying from lack of knowing about Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Why are we sitting here doing nothing? Folks, we've got to tell somebody. And I'm talking about whatever God is doing in your life. When that 180 happens in your life, tell somebody. I want you to know there's an accountability that will come up in it. Because you understand, well, I've told somebody this, and folks, we're so afraid of accountability. We're afraid of someone knowing that we've made a spiritual decision because, well, what if it turns out to be a 360 and I'm right back to where I was? I don't want anyone to know. God wants to do a 180 and he wants you to tell somebody. Folks, it is much a part of the whole transformation as the very first step of being willing to consider the only option that leads to life. Tell somebody. Silence is sin. They said, we're not doing right. We've solved world hunger and told no one. And we can't do that. We have the answers. We have the very thing that will save people. We've got to tell somebody. And so, do you remember how the story ends? So they go and they stand at the gate of the city because you remember they're trying to block them. They're lepers. And they holler out, hey, there's food. And so the gatekeepers holler to the king's household. They run to the king's household. Hey, they said there's food out there. And the king disregards, discounts the blessing that God has given. And so many times we do that. Oh, I'm sure that there's a catch here somewhere. God will probably send me to Africa or something like that. If I start if I start following him. We discount God's blessings. And so what the king does is finally they talk him into, King, would you send someone to go check it out? And so he does, and sure enough, there's food everywhere. And when the word gets back inside the city, hey, there is food already ready for you. You remember the Syrians were camped out. There was nothing that needed to be grown, no running to the store. It was already prepared. The Bible says that the people rushed out of the city so fast that the captain, who said, if God himself opened the windows of heaven, how could this possibly be? That captain was standing at the gate when here came everyone and they trampled him. And the very word that Elisha had said, you'll see it, but you won't get to taste it, was exactly true. In one day, God did a complete turnaround. And now he's offering that to you. Isn't it amazing that God took men who were completely opposite of what you would expect as to someone who God would use? God took men that were on the outside of the city, the most unlikely of characters, and they were the first to see good news. Doesn't that remind you of something? That there was a group of men 2,000 years ago on the outside of the city, and they would have been the most unlikely of characters, and God chose them to be the first to see good news. This day is a good news day. What had happened? They were dead. And God did a complete turnaround. Now they're alive. This day is a good news day. Folks, could we challenge ourselves? Lord, every day I'm going to wake up saying, this day is a good news day. And folks, that doesn't mean that nothing bad's going to happen in that day. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get good news or bad news. What it means is I was dead and now I'm alive. Jesus Christ lives in my heart. This day is a good news day. And I'm going to tell somebody what God has done. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray your blessing on this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that someone's heart would turn to you. Lord, that someone who is crying out right now, God, I'm ready. I'm tired of doing 360s, Lord. I want to do a 180, Lord. I want to turn and follow you. Lord, I pray that this would be the day. Lord, I pray for a believer, man or woman, who is comfortable, complacent. Lord, their testimony is, for the last few years, I've just been sitting doing nothing. Lord, I pray that you would burn our hearts, penetrate our hearts with the challenge, tell somebody what God has done for you. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in every heart. Add to us, and Lord, call out from us. And we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.